Thank you, John. I'm telling you what. You know what? There's some things that's changed around here. The men look like they're getting older, and the women are still just beautiful and young. I don't get that. And it's amazing to me. I was looking at Tommy a while ago, and he's lost his mustache. I can't believe it. I don't know how you eat soup now. That's amazing that you did that. And lo and behold, I looked and I found it on John's chin. It's amazing. It's amazing how life changes and different things happen within life. Hard to believe. 25 years ago, I came to be the pastor at this church. And I want to tell you something. It's still on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And I want to tell you, when we look at our world today, there's no other ground. All other ground is just sinking sand. And what Tommy just mentioned about the terrible shootings that happened this weekend, and it's just over and over replayed. And you know, think about it for a little bit. What in the world are people thinking? How is it that this takes place? But if you'll think about it, there are a lot of things that's changing the attitudes and the thinking of people in a lot of different ways. When I came to this church, I did not have a cell phone. In fact, I think I shared this last time. I got a beeper. We all got beepers, and when I would get a call, I would pull over and make a call from the telephone that was right handy at every corner, just about. And it was pretty impressive to be able to have a beeper at that time. One of our pastors that was in the community is a pastor of a little bit smaller church. He was at the place that he wore his garage door opener, where people would think he had a beeper on. So it's amazing how all of that's taken place and how things have changed. But there is something that is troublesome, because the whole world is before people all the time now. The information highway has really and truly become a sewer into the souls of people's lives. And with the way these shootings are taking place, what they're finding is that a lot of these shooters are playing games where they're murdering people all the time, and they get points for that. And then they have a gun in their hand, and they go live it out. What in the world are people thinking? But in the midst of all of this morning, what are you thinking? What is it that goes on in your life day by day, that as you are experiencing all the different things around you, the things that's taking place within our world, are you still, well, in the straight and narrow? Are you at the place that you have a right attitude? This morning, I want us to think for just a little bit about the kingdom attitudes. Now, when you look at this passage and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if you will notice, there were 10 verses that were read this morning, and you very well know that there is a sermon in each one of those. And I talked to Brother Fred, and he said, Brother Glenn, you've only got 2.5 hours to preach this morning, and don't go over the 2.5 hours. So I cannot go deeply into each one of these verses. But what I wanted to do was to give us a reminder. And what I'd like for you to think about for a little bit is, I always preach about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ within our hearts and our lives. I want you to think about for just a few moments, What would it really be like if we were in heaven right now? What kind of thinking would be taking place? Well, in the book of Revelation, the veil is broken back, and you can find some things that are happening in heaven. And John says this in chapter 5. He says, "And I saw in his right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written inside of the book, on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open up the book and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. And then I began to weep. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so that he can open the book and even the seven seals.'" You look at that process that's taking place there, and what you find is that there is a focus that is taking place. Now, when Jesus came to the mount there on the Sea of Galilee, there was huge crowds following him. And as you're looking at the crowds, you've got to understand there were some that were believers and there were some that were right on the edge. Some were there because they were curious, because Jesus was like, well, he was like the circus in town. There's been marvelous things that's been happening around him. But there were the agitators there and the different ones that were thinking in different ways. And Jesus went up and he sat down. His disciples came to him. And the others were around. I've been to that spot. And it's really an interesting spot because you can see how Jesus, as he would speak, that there would be a little echo from the cave that came from behind him, like a megaphone. He could just speak to the whole crowd. And this crowd was looking for the kingdom of God. But yet you have to remember that as they were looking for the kingdom of God, they were thinking within their minds that the Messiah would come, sit on the throne of Israel, do away with the Romans, and again the Jewish people would have their theological state. But the problem with that was that's not the way that the Messiah came. The Messiah came to rule and reign within our hearts and our lives. As these people listened, Jesus said something interesting. He said, "Blessed." Now think about that for one moment. In that term, we get the idea of happiness. Now, the problem with our world today is people are seeking after happiness and instead of really seeking after righteousness, instead of seeking after God. But the thought of it is that it's not something that is set up in circumstances, but what it's set up in is set up in a relationship with the Messiah. And the idea of it is that there's a deep sense of peace. There's a sense of joy. There's a sense of the acceptance of God. There's a sense that whereby you have an approval of people that are around you. You have a balance that develops within your heart and your life. I talk with couples every week now. I'm back to counseling again. And I don't know why I dig into that. It's a love for me. But it's interesting that when couples, Christian couples, come and sit before me, I will talk with them for a little bit, and they're looking for all the wisdom that they can get, and I keep telling them the Holy Spirit's their greatest counselor, and the Word of God is your resource, and you have to understand that there are some promises in the Bible. And I'll ask them, I say, "Are you saved?" "Yes, we are saved." I said, well, you know, the thing about it is, Jesus has said this, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then I asked him this question, are you really enjoying an abundant life? Are you living a blessed life? The thought behind that, the answer that always follows that, it's no. It's a sad thing, but I think if you look at Christendom as a whole, if you look at the church as a whole, there are a lot of people that have been caught up into the world's thinking. And as they have got into the world's thinking, they have lost this sense of attitude of blessedness that they can have within their life when there is this right relationship with God. So what does Jesus do? He starts this sermon, and he starts it in a way where it's from the inside out. When you begin to look at the way that Christ deals with us, it's on the inside. Strange thing happened to me this week that hasn't happened in years. On two different events, I had atheists coming in for counseling. Now, when they come to hear a Mississippi preacher speak, and they are coming from a very educated background, and interesting, they were dressed alike on two different nights. I thought I was being set up. They had the same kind of response, the same kind of happening. And what I had to say to them, I said this, you will know better than anyone else that when God is really dealing with your heart, your sin is a serious matter, and you'll be under conviction. And it won't be about the church's sin, and it won't be about where people have failed you out here and out there, but you will be before God himself. And here's the thing. All of us need to be hearing from God. And our thinking needs to be in the same process as Jesus has taught us to think. Look at this for just a few moments. When you look at this passage, you notice that he says, for those that mourn, those that are poor in spirit, those that are gentle, those that are merciful, those that are hunger and thirsting, all of these things are part of a thinking process that is more than just the gray matter in your brain, but something that is going deep within the heart of an individual. If I look at this and I think about this, I see that when there is heavenly thinking, something starts to change in my own heart and in my own spirit. First of all, there is a brokenness about sin. I'm telling you that kingdom people with kingdom attitude, they have a brokenness about sin. By the way, go back to heaven. When the seals are brought forth, who can open the seals? No one was found. And John wept. When we look at what's going on in our world today, the problem that people have is a problem with sin. And the problem that Christians are dealing with today, they are not broken about their own sin. In the church-wide happenings today, there are things that are brought forth and people are making assessments about, well, we should do this, we should accept that. There are different things that are brought forth that make you blush. And they say, well, it's just a part of life. There's a great theologian. I quote him often now. I've just read his second book. He used to be a little kid. It ran around here. Ryan. Dr. Ryan Putman, I must say. Which, by the way, when he was back here, he thought he was smarter than me. Now he knows he's smarter than me. But he made this statement to me back some time ago. He said, you know, Dad, you cannot repent of sin and defend sin at the same time. In the lives of our churches, there are many people who are wondering, well, what can I get away with? What can happen within my life that I can be at the place that this will be fine in my life? And I'm telling you, with that kind of attitude, with that kind of heart, don't be looking for revival. Be at the place within your life to have a deeper concern. You see, it's a broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. It's the broken and contrite heart that God will come and bless and work in. Then notice this. There must also be a burden about the condition of our world. If you look at what he's saying and what's taking place here, blessed are those who mourn. One of the things that we struggle with within our lives is that we don't look at the lost world and think about how much they need Jesus. Go back to chapter 5, chapter 6. You'll find that in the book of Revelation, in that heavenly scene. And there are nations of all kinds from every places where people are coming to Christ. One of the things that we need to have within our lives is a real sense, a burden about what it means to be lost. Carl Bates was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Charlotte, North Carolina, for a number of years, and is a very young preacher back in the 70s. I heard him say one time that he had taken a vacation and went up into the Appalachians, and he went to a rural church there, and he heard the preacher preach. And what he preached a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world. He said he went back to First Baptist Church, North Carolina, and he said, I preached so hard like I'd never preached before, a dry-eyed church in a hell-bound world, that my shoes came untied. Well, we have a sense that the world out there is in trouble. What have we got to offer them? Well, you know, we can give them a cup of cool water. We just need to do something like that. Let me tell you what they need. They need Jesus. Look at this. It is a sense of attitude, of drive that God has for us. But notice this. There must be a spirit of meekness that we will know the will of God. Now, meekness is not weakness here. In the New American Standard, it says gentle. The idea of that word is that I must be able to be teachable. I have to learn. I have to continue to grow. I haven't arrived yet. I know that I look like I'm about to die, but I'm here to tell you, I haven't arrived yet. And I'm always learning new things. But a lot of times people will come to the place, well, this is the way that life is. This is what's taking place. Listen, I am not going to move. Do not try to teach me anything new. Listen, if you're walking with God, God is teaching you new things every day. There's a change. There's things that's happening. And we are truly anchored to the truths of God. But yet and still, there is something new that's happening within my life. You know, I just looked at that, and I heard a song today, that first song. I didn't know that one, John. But that's nothing new. There's a lot of songs that I didn't know. And by the way, I do appreciate you giving me an invitation to sing in the choir. That was the first time you ever did that. But I met the choir coming out, and he said, "Are you singing with us?" "Yeah, sure." Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song saying, there's always something new. There's going to be something new in heaven. There's always. But if we harden our hearts and we get to the place that we just stay where we've been, I'm telling you, you'll never grow, never develop, you'll never reach the world that you're in. And then there must be a desire for righteousness. It says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you ever really been hungry? You ever really been thirsty? Now listen. There are a few times in my life that I really and truly was hungry. Now, when I was being brought up in Mississippi, we had, down in Mississippi, we were always in a recession or a depression, one or the other, where I came up, and things were really hard at times. I can remember eating green beans that I really got tired of green beans. I thought Mother was going to learn to make a sandwich and a dessert out of them sooner or later. But the thing about it is when you look at the world, there's a lot of people that are hungry. But if you look around in our world, there are not a lot of people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That is, that there is a drive and a desire. There's something that we are seeking for within our lives. And the problem with that, if we are not doing that, we're looking after our happiness instead of our holiness. We become the most miserable people in the world. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But the other end of that is there's holiness and righteousness that will lead to a life. And then look what he says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The other day, I heard someone on the news say, you know, we're in a social civil war. And I'm going to tell you, that burdens me. I am friends with our state representative in our area. He's telling me that people don't even talk to each other on opposite aisle, on the Democrats, the Republicans. They won't even speak to each other. He said you can cut the atmosphere with a knife. Why is it like that? My brother Al, my last living brother, passed away a year ago, February. And I was with him just a few months before he passed away. We went back home on our old farm. It's the Roberts Plantation. And it's been passed down generation after generation. I have 3 acres of it down there, and I'm wanting to sell it now. I'm only wanting $500,000 for it. I'll see you after service, all right? You'll love it. But up on the hill from my place, there's the old farm place. And as a kid, I can remember the old house that stood there and had a dog run. About 75 yards from there, there's a cemetery. And in that cemetery, there are graves that go back into the 1700s. And I was walking around there, and my brother told me a story I had never heard. He said, "Glenn, did you know that during the Civil War, that a wounded Yankee soldier came to our great-grandparents' house, and they killed him?" I said, "Brother, don't tell me that. I've tried to think I'm proud of my roots and what's happened within my life." But the thing about it was, he was merciful. He was begging for mercy, and he found no mercy. Can I tell you something that I've seen after I've thought about that through the years? I saw a spirit and attitude that fed down to generations and right here. Does that make sense? My earthly thinking is not very good. Does that make sense to you? My Glenn is not a great guy at all. But let me tell you what the Holy Spirit can do. When you realize that it's the grace of God and that you are broken about sin, you have all these different things within your life, and that there is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation, that there is nothing really good about you, you understand what God is trying to do for you. Oh, it's mercy. It's mercy. It's mercy I need. And you know what? That mercy, when it's real, you understand that that pours completely through your heart and your life. And in a world that's so mean right now, a world that's killing itself, a world that has all these different things that are going on within it, there is still something powerful about the love of God, because love never... Would you say that one more time? Love never, it never fails. But we forget that. And then look at this. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There must be a heart for God. Now think about it for a little bit. There are a lot of things that I got going on within my heart. I have temptations, I have troubles, I have different things that are happening within my life, and different things that are taking place within my life. But do you know what I need more than anything else? Money to go on vacation with. We're leaving here in a little bit. Oh, by the way, the BMW went away and the pickup truck came through, all right? I just want y'all to know that. You know what I need more than anything else? I need to hear from God. I need to see God's hand within my life. You go back to the book of Revelation, what's going on up there in heaven? "And I saw between the throne four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits of God sent to the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand who sat on the throne, and he had taken the book. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And you know what's happening? "Worthy is the Lamb." You know why people drop out of church? Their hearts are not pure. They're not seeing God. When you are seeing God, this becomes important. Talking with all the people, I said, "Well, I'm not in organized religion. I'm wanting to know what disorganized religion looks like, all right?" God's always had an army, and God has his church. And by the way, it's not going to fail. The gates of hell are not going to succeed. I don't care what they say on the news. I don't care what the latest polls say. Jesus is still at work. And what's important is for our churches to see his work, and for me, I need to see his work within my life. Keep singing about him. Keep praying to him. Keep your heart pure. Keep your soul in tune with what God is up to. And then there must be a ministry of peacemaking. Notice what it says. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." By the way, I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. And whoever receives him, they become a child of God. Well, what is God up to? Now, let me explain to you what I think a lot of people think that God is up to. That God is up in heaven, and he's looking down on the earth, and he's just waiting for his time to just come down here and smash his stuff and to destroy all of this evil stuff. Is that what you think God's up to? That's not what God's up to. Now, I'm going to tell you, he's coming, all right? And I'm going to tell you, judgment is coming. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is. That's going to happen. But let me tell you what God is up to. He's up to working in your life, in my life, that people will come and know the peace of God. It's a ministry of reconciliation. God is at work doing that. That's God's intention. Everything that Jesus commanded his disciples to go into the world, what he was saying to them, to be separated from the world, but to take this message, that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Isn't that amazing? But sometimes what we want to say is, well, let me just get in my house. I'll raise up the drawbridge, drop the garage door. Y'all leave me alone, I'll be right here, and I'll be just as happy as I can be. I'm telling you, that's not the way God's working in your life. God is putting you in the fight to bring peace in the world. Isn't that a weird way of looking at it? Isn't it a weird thing that the way things develop like that? And then, this seems so odd. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." If there is kingdom thinking, I want to tell you what you need to understand. You need to understand, and you need to expect, conflict. Brother Glenn, how can you be a peacemaker and expect conflict? How is it that you can be merciful and you're living in the time of conflict? But listen to what Jesus is saying. He says, "Blessed are those that are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." A lot of times people are looking at the kingdom of heaven thinking, well, you know, if I can get everything just like I want it, then I'm going to come serve the Lord. Back years and years ago, I was pastor down in Mississippi, and I went out to visit a man one night, and as I talked with him, he was a businessman there in the community, and he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I've got some things that I've got to do, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And in 6 weeks, I'm going to be your most faithful member. Did he ever show up? Why wouldn't he have shown up? Because there was something before Jesus. And when there is something before Jesus, Jesus is not Lord. Does that make sense? But turn it back for just 1 second as we're winding up here. Jesus said, if any man is going to be my disciple, he has to deny himself and pick up a cross. Jesus, what's wrong? We got the crowds down here. Listen, if there had been a Southern Baptist minister of education there on the Sermon on the Mount, he would have been going out there counting the crowds. We had 4,322 today. It wasn't quite like the 5,000, but this will work. We'll chart the attendance. Listen, Jesus said, when your heart is right, you're out here in the world, you're going to struggle and you're going to suffer. A lot of times people say, they did this down in church, it hurt my feelings. I'm so hurt. Bless your heart. You ought to live in Nigeria, where we took a group in 97, where Boko Haram has run through there. Listen, our thinking has got to be different. And when it becomes different, we all of a sudden sense what God is up to. Oh, you can go further there and looking at what's going on in heaven in Revelation 6:9, and it says, and the Lamb, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God. Because of what? The Word of God. Because of righteousness. Because of Jesus' name. And of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging the blood of those that are on the earth? Let me tell you this. If God be for you, who's going to be against you? But let me tell you, if your thinking is right and your activity is right and you're godly in this world, you're going to suffer persecution. And all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So let's get on the train here. Let's all go and let's go get persecuted. No. What I'm saying is, let's keep our thinking right. Despite of what's going on in the world, in spite of all those things that are taking place around us, get yourself in tune with God. You guys remember, a lot of you do, when we didn't have cable television, don't you? Remember? Three channels, channel 3, channel 5, channel 13. Oh, I put on the internet, my Facebook account, I was abused as a child. I had to watch Lawrence Welk. I had so many people to come against me because they liked Lawrence Welk. And a 1, and a 2, and a 3. What was interesting, when we moved to Mississippi when I was about 13, we had an antenna that was about 45 feet in the air. And we could get Channel 4 over in Columbus, and Channel 9 in Tupelo, and Channel 6 in Greenwood. But the thing about it is that the antenna had to be turned with hand. And Dad said, "Son, we're changing channels. Go outside and turn the pole." And we'd turn it. Yep, nope, you went too far. Bring it back. Man, we got uptown. We got an electric thingamadodgy and put on top of it that would turn it automatically. And I can still remember what a day that was. It's tough being a remote control. But the thing about it was, the signal was from afar. And it would get weak if you weren't right on it. What's happening in our thinking and in our churches, we're not tuned in to God. We're not thinking like God means for us to think, and allowing God to change the very attitude of our hearts. That it? You know why I have problems? It's not Diane's fault all the time, all right? Why I have problems is it's Glenn. I need to be broken. I need to mourn. I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I need to have a pure heart. I need to get in tune with what God is up to. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Now maybe you're here today.